Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans, still working our way through chapter 6. Right in the middle of that chapter, we'll be reading verses 12 to 23. The focus will be what is emphasized in verses 12 to 14, but there's a few phrases that tie into that that you'll find in the rest of the passage, so we're going to read that whole section together. I call you now to give your careful attention to this reading of God's most holy word from Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far, God's holy word. Let us now pray. O Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit that is applied to us the power of the death and resurrection of Christ, that we might be dead to sin and alive to God. Help us, Lord, to understand that better and with eagerness and zeal pursue that we might not let sin therefore reign in our mortal body to obey its lusts. Teach us, Lord, and guide us and give us strength in these things, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the gospel of our Lord Jesus is a gospel of grace. And in Romans chapter 6, the apostle has made it very clear that at the starting point of our Christian life, we are no better than spiritually dead. And as dead people, spiritually speaking, there's only one way for us to come alive. And that is not by our actively doing anything. It is by God, in his power and in his mighty activity, working in us new life. At the initiation of our renewal as Christians, Paul has made it clear. There's nothing that we contribute to it. There's nothing that we do for it because there's nothing we can do. Can a dead man do anything? Can a dead man walk? Can a dead man talk? Can a dead man do anything? No, a dead person can't do anything except continue to be dead. It is by God's sovereign, monergistic grace that we come alive. But is that all there is? Well, no, that's not all there is. God has to sovereignly, by his grace alone, his mercy alone, his activity alone, make us alive. But once we are made alive, can living beings do things? Yes, they can. If they stop doing things, what do we often think about them? Is that thing dead? Right? Some of you, when you wake up in the morning, you wake up and you're not moving. You're lying there in bed. And somebody might come in there and say, I think that person's awake, but they look like they're dead. Why? Because they're not doing much. You see, we have to wrestle with the fact that God, by His grace alone and by His activity alone, makes us alive, but having made us alive, He calls us to live. He calls us, spiritually speaking, not just to stay in bed as He pumps life into us, but He calls us in our lives to have an active participation in His life, in Christ, in our lives as Christians. You see, the majority of the book of Romans thus far has dealt with what we can't do and what God alone can do. Here in this passage, we have the first imperative or commandment issued thus far in the book of Romans. It's in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. The Christian faith begins with what God did. It begins with what we call an indicative, namely Christ. He has died and risen again, and He's united to us to Him through His Holy Spirit, and we receive that by faith. But then we must show that faith in our lives. We are not called to just continually passively take from God, although we must do that at every point. We must actively respond. And that's what this passage is talking about. Paul is helping us to understand first in our minds as we think about it properly, and then in our lives and in our activity to live faithfully in the light of what it means to be united to Christ in His death and in His resurrection. And what we find here is, yes, we first have to emphasize what God alone does and what we are totally passive in, but then move to and understand the active component that we play in our sanctification. Now, we'll talk more about what that means, because that phrase can worry a lot of people. What do you mean, active component? Well, that's what this sermon is about. I'm going to explain to you that active component. And it's basically summed up in that commandment, that we are to not let sin reign in our body, but we are to present our lives, our members, to God, to works of righteousness. Well, how does that work? Well, to understand that, we need to first focus on thinking about how that works properly. And then secondly, we'll look at how that in our active life and role, it's going to work out. So first, we'll see the right approach in our minds to this active component of our Christian life. And then secondly, we'll see how that actually is going to work out when we live our life and wrestle with temptation. So the first thing. Paul begins here, logically speaking, and in the flow of the chapter. Whenever he's talking about the Christian life and what we're supposed to do, he doesn't just jump directly into, this is what you're supposed to do. Instead, he starts with how we think. Because you see, quite often in our life, if we have a problem, if we're wrestling with something, if we're struggling with something, the problem, yeah, it might be that we're doing the wrong thing, but quite often it's that our mindset is not correct. I'll give you a brief example with marriage issues, right? We all struggle at times in marriage. And you know what? A lot of times, what's wrong in the marriage dynamic, yeah, there's some things that aren't happening wrong, but you know what we've done? We've forgotten what marriage is and what our obligations are, right? We forget that God made marriage. We forget that we mutually agreed to be with one another, and we forgot or neglected to remember the obligations that we've freely promised and also the grace God gives us through it. You see, our mindset has to be changed before we can deal with the activity. And that's especially true here. If we are going to understand the active role that we have in our lives in sanctification, what it is that we actually do to stir it up and promote it, if we don't understand how that works properly, we're going to have problems. First of all, we're going to be led into legalism, right? Because we're going to begin to think that, oh yeah, I can do it and I don't need God. Well, that's wrong. Okay? Likewise, what also is going to happen is that you're going to be led to failure. Because you're going to be thinking, we're always tempted, that we're going to be able to do it in our own strength. So what does the Apostle Paul want us to remember about this active role? Well, he wants us to remember this distinction. This distinction between the presence of sin in us and the rule and reign of sin in us. This is a very important distinction. If we are going to understand the active role that we are to play in our sanctification, what we are to do in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit, We have to get this first and foremost. You see, this wrestling with sin that we have is a war. And before you go fight the war, you know what you got to understand? You got to understand who your enemy is, don't you? You got to understand how he works. You have to understand his strategies. You have to understand the nature of what you're fighting. It's only then, if you understand the plans and plots and nature of the enemy, that you can wage battle against us. Well, guess what the apostle says? This is a battle where the enemy is within us. We've seen the enemy and he is us, quite literally speaking, even for the Christian. We still have the presence of sin in us, although it no longer reigns. Now, let's understand how this works out. First of all, with the non-Christian, and then with the Christian. We know in the Christian, the flesh is present, but it doesn't reign. What about the non-Christian? Well, we know that sin in the flesh is present, but it also reigns, doesn't it? In fact, that's what the implication of what Paul has been saying all throughout Romans 6. It's a doctrine we call total depravity. All throughout our natures, as non-Christians, every aspect of our nature is corrupt and tainted with sin. As Augustine says, as non-believers, we are not able not to sin. As Genesis tells us in the story of the flood, the thoughts of our hearts are only evil all the time. Or as Paul says elsewhere, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There is no spiritual good in them at all. The flesh simply reigns. That's our starting point. Every person in the world born in this world, that's our starting point apart from God's redemptive grace. The flesh reigns in us. It enslaves human beings. And even in the world, there's recognition of this in a limited sense. We talk about drug addicts or sex addicts or addiction of this kind or that kind. Now, there is certainly, I'm not saying that term is inappropriate when it has to do with a concentrated slavery to a certain thing. But you know what that is? That's just a concentrated manifestation of what we all are, namely enslaved to our sins. We cannot overcome them. We cannot help but sin. Now, some people object to this biblical teaching, and they say, well, wait a minute. You know, I have a neighbor who's not a Christian, and they're a pretty nice guy. You know, my lawnmower broke, and he came over and said, hey, you want to borrow my lawnmower? I'll help you do it. He was a nice guy. And, you know, on the other hand, I know some other Christians, they're kind of jerks. They're not really easy to be with, and they can kind of be mean spirits. So how can you say that that guy over there has the flesh reigning in him, but he's a nice guy, and this Christian over here isn't so nice? Well, we're not saying that God can't restrain sin in somebody. Hey, he can do that, and he does that quite often. Because if he didn't, you know what would happen? Nobody would loan you their lawnmower, right? You'd all be stuck with long grass. And not only that, the world as it was in the time of the flood would be full of violence and everybody would be destroying one another. No, we're not saying people are as sinful as they possibly can be. We are saying instead that in principle, what rules their mind and heart is the sinful desires of the flesh. It reigns in them. It rules them. It controls them. They can't but help but sin. But Paul tells us that when we wage war against our sin, that's no longer the case for us. He makes clear in here that sin no longer reigns. The body of sin has been brought to nothing. The old man, our old Adamic nature, the nature we get from Adam, has been crucified by Christ. It no longer rules us, controls us, and death that comes from sin no longer has dominion from us. We've been taken into another kingdom. But that doesn't mean that the flesh still isn't present. The flesh is present, but it is to no longer enslave us. Well, some people object to that, and they say, yeah, well, I see that that's what Paul says, but you know what? There are sometimes I see Christians, even prominent leaders, fall into grave sins. And for a time, it sure looks like that sin has enslaved them. Look, we're not saying that for a time a Christian might be, quote-unquote, enslaved to a sin and not repenting, but the point is, if the Holy Spirit is in them, the seed of God abides, and eventually he will awaken their hearts. The fire of the grace of God might be just a spark in them at that time, but it's still there. Yeah, you see, we have to reckon with this. If we're going to talk about what we are to do as Christians in our life, in our sanctification, we have to understand what we're fighting against, not just bad habits, okay? not just some bad ideas or bad examples. We are fighting with sin that is still present in us. Well, you say it doesn't rain, but again, how does that work out? Well, again, you have to understand that it is in the nature of the flesh and of sin to be active, to be wanting to get back that rule. It's still fighting against you. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to win in the end, right? But it does mean that it's still there and it's still trying to wage the battle. It is of the nature of the flesh to try to take dominion. It's always going to do that. You see, it's like somebody who's been taken off the throne of a country or taken out of authority, and now they live in exile. They're no longer effectively in control, but are they still going to try to win back the throne? Oh, yes, you see. It's like in a war where there's a definitive battle that turns the tide, and it's inevitable that the one side is going to lose. But does that mean they quit fighting? No, quite often the soldiers will keep on fighting for whatever reason it is. So even though the war is effectively over, legally done, there is still battle that's taking place. That's the kind of situation we find ourselves in as Christians. Now, some people have trouble with this, and they say, okay, I get that, I understand. As a Christian, the flesh is still present in me. It doesn't have final reign, but really, why does God leave us like this? I mean, why couldn't God, when I become a Christian, just make me not want to sin? Because you know what? If I really seriously pursue avoiding temptation, it's really hard. Yeah, it's really hard because it's contrary to our sinful nature and to our flesh that's still within us. So why did God do that? Well, I think there's some pretty good answers the Bible gives. Indeed, what is God trying to do for us right now except call us to faith? And why does he call us to faith? Because faith manifests his power and his grace and his goodness to us. And in leaving us still in a situation where the flesh is still there and at times feels quite powerful, what is he doing except forcing us at every time to remember that we need his grace? It was always Israel's temptation to think that, oh yes, maybe God got us in here, into the land by grace, but oh, now I'm here because of my power and strength. I have this wealth and I have all this land. No, the Lord says, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh so that you're always pursuing my power through faith. Indeed, that's the situation we are in, as Paul says in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. It is only in heaven where we will be free only to not sin. Isn't that going to be great? That really is going to be great. I mean, if you're thinking, yeah, I guess so. Well, no, think of it. If you really seriously, with purpose and focus, try to fight against temptation, you're going to be weird and exhausted very quickly. Isn't it going to be wonderful when the day comes where as easy as you just breathe or want to eat, that's how easy it's going to be for you to serve the Lord and rejoice in him. That's not the situation we're in now. And Paul wants us to see that clearly. He wants us to see that indeed, sin doesn't reign, but it's still present. Indeed, he wants us to know that so that when we feel that temptation or we feel overwhelmed by a particular sin, we can say, okay, I know why this is. I'm not made perfect yet, and I got to fight that flesh within me. And we also need to remember it so that we don't give up. That although we feel the power of the flesh within us, we know there's something more powerful. Sin reigned in death. Grace reigns through life. The flesh still tries to take back the throne, but the Holy Spirit and the power of the death and resurrection of Christ is greater than the power of sin and temptation in the flesh that would subdue us. Indeed, the Holy Spirit that is in us is the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's the Spirit of heaven that comes down that is preparing us to cleanse us that we might dwell in heaven with God forever. The flesh comes out of the kingdom of darkness and the power of hell to drag us down there. These are powerful forces. But God is greater. The light will overcome the darkness. Righteousness will overcome sin and life will overcome death. He wants us to see and think clearly. If we're going to think about our active role in sanctification, we have to understand the true nature of our enemy. We have to have the right mindset. We have to understand the role the war that we are fighting before we can understand the role that we are to play in it. All right, well, then how are we to do that? Well, that's the second point. What is this active role and how does it work? Well, again, before we get into the positive side, we have to understand the negative side. Because some people might think, well, okay, yeah, the Bible says I probably should try to live a better Christian life. I should be more faithful as a Christian. But come on, it's not really that big a deal, is it? I mean, I'm okay. I mean, there's lots of other Christians I know that don't really seem to be very zealous or pursuing the Lord very strongly. Just kind of seem to be living their lives and going along. Why do I need to pursue this with more vigor? Other people seem to be okay. Well, let's remember that there's a flip side to this, right? There is this active role we must play in faith to pursue God. But at the same time, what is the flesh trying to do? Is it active still? It's very active still, isn't it? Indeed, when we think about the flesh or the sinful nature, Romans 6 presents it not as a passive force, as if it's just the absence of what is good, but an actual corrupt, positive, enslaving force that is active to draw us into it. Indeed, Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions." There are passions, there are inclinations that are drawing, that are working upon your heart to get you to sin. You know what that's like, don't you? You can say in your mind, yeah, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't look at that. I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't think that. But there's this cable from your sinful passions that are drawing you more and more to come under the dominion and slavery of the flesh. It is active. It's at work. It has a strategy. It has a master strategist. There we go. I'll get the right word out. The devil himself at work to make this happen such that we're deceived and drawn in clever ways. You see, if we think that we have no active role to play, we have to wake ourselves up and wait a minute. Maybe I don't want to have an active role, but our sin certainly does, doesn't it? It's certainly working overtime to get us to draw within it. Indeed, later, notice this phrase in verse 19. He speaks about presenting your members in the past as slaves to impurity and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Indeed, don't we think about that from time to time? We think, I'll just dip my toe in here. I can get it out. I can control it. I'll dip my toe in this particular sin and I'll get out. I'll enjoy the pleasure from it and I'll get out, right? That's not the way it works, does it? It's not the way it works. As he says, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Sin is of a nature that it's never satiated. It's never satisfied. To stir it up, to satisfy it a little, only makes you want more and more and more. Indeed, if we are through the Spirit to have an active role in stirring up sanctification within us, we must remember that indeed our flesh is doing that same thing in the opposite direction. But secondly, we must understand that while that's happening within us, the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing in the opposite direction. When we think about our active role that we play in sanctification, we need to remember this is not deism of holiness. What do I mean by that? Well, deism is the viewpoint that says that God created the world like a clock and then just let it go. And after that, hands are off and it just runs by itself. Okay? We do not view our sanctification and the role of the Holy Spirit as a kind of deistic view. See, it's not as if God just regenerated us, and then in our sanctification, he leaves us to ourself. It's certainly true that God initiates it, and the Holy Spirit is the one who implants that new principle of spiritual life. But we also believe that at every point, when we seek to be active in good works, in the pursuit of holiness and faith, it requires an actual influence of the Holy Spirit to help us. You get the point? It's not that he just gave us a life and let us go. At every point, every good work, every righteous thought or action or deed requires the help of the Holy Spirit. And we're not doing it by ourselves. We're doing it through him. As it says later in Romans chapter 8:13, he tells us that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is very important to remember. whenever you are seeking to be actively engaged as a Christian. You're not doing that on your own. It's not as if it's 50% God. He's going to do the first half, get it started, and then it's 50% me. No, at every point, it is God through His Spirit enabling you to be active. Indeed, it's 100% God, 100% man, added together equals 100%. It's both. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, He engages and enlivens us and enables us to be active. This is not a 50-50 proposition. This is a 100-100 proposition. Okay? The Holy Spirit needs to be there at every time. Well, then what are we to do? Well, what does Paul say? First of all, he tells us that there's an internal side to the battle. He tells us in this passage that there is sin within us, a flesh within us, that has a passion that's seeking to obey us. And so in that internal struggle, we need to fight against those internal passions. In other words, we need to recognize that sin begins with the seed of desire. And that's the way James presents it. There's temptation, then there's evil desire, which gives birth ultimately to sin, and then sin to death. And so when we're approaching our active role in sanctification, in our battle with sin, we need to go back first to the root. We need to think about, what is the source? And the source is not anyone outside of us. The source is something within us. You see, this is contrary to our natural inclination, right? For example, if you were young and maybe you had some siblings and you did something wrong, what's the first thing that you usually say when you're a child? Well, they did this, right? We go outside of ourselves to find the cause somewhere else and we begin making excuses for it. Instead of what the Bible calls us to do, it's to say, you know what? It started right here in my sinful heart. Why did I say that angry word? It's because there was anger that was stirred up here. Why did I do or pursue that thing to stir up my lust? It's because there's lust right here in my heart. You see, we need to remember in that battle that it starts here with our hearts. And whenever we have that feeling or that desire that's sinful or wrong, whenever that covetous desire comes up, we must say to ourselves, through the power of the Holy Spirit, no. No, that is not what God wants. And through that power of the Spirit, which gives us new life, and the power of the cross of Christ, put that desire to death. Well, people say, well, that's really hard. Yeah, it's impossible on the human level. It is only through the power of God working in you by His Spirit that those things can be done with. Well, I don't know, you might say. I kind of like some of those sinful passions. And some Christians convince themselves that, hey, as long as I don't do it, I'm okay. I can think whatever I want in my heart. That's not what the Bible says, is it? Not just the action, but also the motives of the heart. And indeed, Paul tells us that we're not just to maybe put them in a box over here and keep them to where we can save them for later at a good time. What does he tell us to do to those sinful desires? He says, as we read in Romans 8:13, by the Spirit, you must put to death the deeds of the body. You must crucify through the power of the Spirit those sinful desires. They must be put to death. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, again, we've used the illustration before of the dead man at the beginning of the sermon. We'll use it now towards the end. Okay? If you're a dead man and you smell good food, how do you respond to it? You keep being dead and you let the living people eat it, right? Unless you're a sibling that always likes to take your portion of food. Even if you're not going to eat it, then maybe if you're dead, you'll still take your food, right? So your older sister can't get it. No, you can't do anything. You're dead to it because the responsiveness of your body physically, it can't function. Whenever it crops up, Paul says you have to put it to death. You have to say to yourself, to your flesh, no, I'm not letting my mind go there. I'm not going to let my emotions go there. I'm going to ask God for help through prayer. Lord, keep me from even that desire. You see, if we don't do that, what happens? Well, if we're angry, what happens? Anger, if it festers, what does it become? It becomes bitterness, doesn't it? And then everything is poisoned all around us. If we had been able to stop the anger at the beginning by God's power, the bitterness would have never come. But once the bitterness is there, it's pretty hard to make bitter things sweet. God can do it, and he's done it in the past. We read beautiful stories for it. But you see, he's telling us that there's an internal component here, that there's the passions of the flesh, which manifests itself in all kinds of ways. And he says we need to be diligent to guard our heart and keep those from coming up and have them put to death through the power of the Spirit. But there's also an external component to this in our activity. He tells us not only are we to not let it reign inside us, but to not present our members to sin as instruments. Again, the members here are kind of like the body parts, right? The body, Paul speaks of the body having many members. Okay, we don't really use that term a lot to describe the body. We use it figuratively to describe the church. We're members of the church, but that grows out of the analogy of the body having members like fingers and arms and legs and parts. Okay? And what he's saying is, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, whatever body part it is, we may not actively present ourselves to sin. In other words, those things which are occasions for our sin, we are to avoid. We are to stay away from them. Because we understand that when we do that, we're presenting them as slaves. Again, people ask, you know, I still struggle with temptation. How do I get out of it when it comes? You need to remember what it's trying to do. It's promising you pleasure, but what's it delivering in the end? Slavery and death. Now, it's deceitful. The devil is such that he masquerades as an angel of light. It sure looks angelic and good to me. But if you can put in front of your face or whatever it is that you're seeing, you can see beyond the veneer that the devil puts up to fool you and see it behind it, a harsh taskmaster, that's a very different approach. Who wants to be a slave? Who wants to be a slave? I don't think anybody would say they would want to be a slave. Well, if we can think about it that way, we can outsmart the devil in the midst of our life of sanctification. So we can remember Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph went through a lot of ups and downs, didn't he? And he was presented and had a lot of things go against him, whether it was his brothers sinning against him and throwing him into the pit. And of course, Joseph, when he was in the house of his master, his Potiphar's wife came to him and wanted to lay with him and even lied about how things happened so that he would get in trouble and she wouldn't. But how did Joseph present himself when the opportunity to sin came? Did he say, well, look, you know, you're a beautiful lady, I like you, but we shouldn't do that. No, he turned around and ran right out of there as quick as he could. Why? Because his mind was controlled by the Holy Spirit, his identity as a member of the kingdom of light, and he knew and identified clearly the darkness that was in front of him. He knew his sinful nature. You know, it wasn't that he was saying, oh, I'm too holy, I'm more holier than you, so I'm going to do this while you would. He knew his sinful nature and that he wouldn't be able to withstand the temptation if he had stayed. So he bolted and ran. A beautiful and poignant picture of what life in the Holy Spirit is. Indeed, as we've seen in Leviticus, the Holy Spirit pictured there is the one who prepares us to come into God's sanctuary. And that's where we live, in the kingdom of light, of grace, and of holiness. And he is at work in us. He's brought us from death to life. And now shall we take that which has been transformed to be presented to holiness and righteousness and bring the filth of our sin back into the temple and sanctuary of God? No, the Apostle Paul says we cannot do that. Indeed, we understand the battle in this life will never be fully won. There will be many losses, many troubles. We know that because of the power of the flesh that is still within us. We see it all around us. We see it within ourselves. We see it in those that we love. But we're encouraged to know that even though the flesh for a time may seem to retake the throne, in the end, it will not have the victory. But that victory will be Christ, and it will be ours in him when he comes in his kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy scriptures, for the teaching that it gives us. We thank you for Christ and his death and resurrection, in which he crucified sin and the sinful nature, and brought in us the newness of life through the power of that resurrection. We thank you that he has renewed our minds, our hearts, and also our wills, that we might now be actively engaged in a great battle against the kingdom of darkness and internally against our own flesh. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us internally to no longer subject ourselves to the sinful lusts within us, and that you would help us externally to avoid all occasions for sin, and that you would lead us not into temptation, but Lord, when we fall into it, that you would in the end deliver us from evil. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.